Recently, Bishop Desmond Tutu joined his voice with another voice of wisdom in our society and in our world, our global world. Tenzin Gyatso, who's also known as the Dalai Lama. And the purpose of coming together was to reflect on the power of joy in their lives. Both Bishop Tutu and the Dalai Lama have lived lives of great challenge and great suffering. And if you were to watch them, they are also men of great joy. Right now, Bishop Tutu is struggling with the recurrence of prostate cancer, which has left him weak and unable to keep up the pace of life that he was once used to. And yet, even in the midst of sickness, his focus is on joy. And the Dalai Lama, who lived in exile for most of his life, away from his homeland, unable to return home, still he focuses on joy. I love this picture of the two of them. They were dancing together in this. And I love that. Two men of faith getting together and just dancing with joy. Both men have every reason to worry about their future, to worry about their own existence. And yet both men realize it is a pointless emotion to worry. You see, when we spend our time focused on our problems, all the things that might go wrong, we miss seeing the whole picture. Part of the path to joy is moving outward, looking beyond our own needs and seeing the big picture that God has for us. And so over the last several weeks, we have been focusing on what it means to live as people of resurrection joy. This week, our passage from John's Gospel, Jesus explains joy to his disciples. He literally names joy. He talks about what complete joy looks like. And I'm going to be reading from the same chapter that we read from last week, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. This week, we are looking at verses 9 through 17. And since this is the Gospel, the good news of our Lord, I invite you to rise in body or in spirit for its reading. You might want to get to it first. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And I am giving you these commands that you may love one another. The Gospel of our Lord. Amen. You are my friends. Jesus calls his disciples friends. And this should mean something, right? Friendship should mean something. But for some reason, the concept of friendship has changed a little bit in our world recently, with our society's obsession for social networking, right? What is a friend? Well, according to Facebook, I have 833 good friends. And they share their photos with me, some that probably should not have been shared. And I can tell you what online games they like to play. I know far too much about the minutiae of their daily existence. And yet, I have to tell you at the same time, it is really nice. This past week, I celebrated my birthday, and it was nice to have wonderful birthday greetings from people from my childhood, people that I used to teach, people that were in my past churches. So there are blessings. This is not a slam on Facebook. I am on Facebook. But there is definitely something about this online friendship. And I don't think that this is what Jesus was talking about when he described friendship. You see, the friendship that Jesus talks about in our scripture reading today is not an easy friendship. It is a very challenging friendship. It is not enough to just check an accept request box. Jesus is calling his disciples to a much more challenging understanding of what it means to be in friendship. He doesn't describe a casual friendship. He talks about a deep, faithful, abiding love. In our text this morning, he mentions love 9 times. And this love is a challenging love. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love. And at the end, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Whew, that's a little harsh and a little scary. I mean, isn't Jesus supposed to love unconditionally? Why is Jesus all of a sudden putting conditions on God's love? I'm not so sure I want to follow. I mean, truthfully, I'm not sure if I have what it takes to follow Jesus. What if I fail? Because I just don't know if I have it in me. I think all of us have felt this way one time or another. This love, this is a risky love that Jesus is talking about. One of my favorite contemporary theologians, Anne Lamott, she puts it this way when she talks about the challenge of loving like Jesus. She asks this question, why couldn't Jesus command us to obsess over everything, try to control and manipulate people, try not to breathe at all, try to pay attention or to stomp away to brood when people annoy us, and this is my favorite part, she says, and then just eat a bag of Hershey Kisses in bed. Why couldn't Jesus command us to do that? Those things that we're already doing. You see, the command to love just seems too hard. And this was Peter's fear as he walked alongside Jesus after they shared a meal. Jesus asks him, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you, but you also know that I have messed up again and again. Do you really want me to trust? Do you really trust me, Jesus? Trust me to love the way that you've loved me. You see, this love, this agape love, this unconditional love is an act of the will. It is a self-sacrificing love. Jesus says in our scripture, love one another as I have loved you. And this is what that love looks like. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. To love like this, it requires a surrendering of our own will. Or to put it another way, when you love like this, it's no longer about you. When you love like this, it's no longer about you. Several years ago, my family attended a party in a nursing home, and we were there to celebrate the 70th anniversary of Steve's grandparents. 70 years together. Can you imagine? 70 years of sharing a home together. 70 years of meals together. 70 years of paying bills, raising a family, creating a life together. We live in a world where very few marriages last 5 years. And so 70 years together is just an amazing, amazing feat. So our question to Grandpa that day, we went up to Grandpa and we said, what do we want to know? We want to know what is the secret? How did you do it? And Grandpa had three words to share with us. Give and take. Give and take. Grandpa knew that love required times of sacrifice for the sake of the one that you love. That is sacrificial love. When Jesus talks about laying down one's life, we need to be clear what sacrificial love isn't. Because sometimes the church has given a message that is a very destructive message. So I want to take a minute to talk about what sacrificial love isn't. Sacrificial love is not remaining in an abusive relationship. This is not what Jesus calls us to do. Sacrificing your self-worth in order to please another or in order to retain the promise of another's love. This is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus isn't less of who he is called to be by laying down his life. No, he is more. I know that this is complicated, and I get that it is open to abuse, but see, not all sacrifices are holy. Not all sacrifices are holy, but when I look at some of the loving sacrifices that people have made for me, for my parents, for my husband, or those that have made sacrifice, they were never disgraced. We were never disgraced or devalued by making those sacrifices, but we lived more fully into who we were called to be. This is what self-sacrificial love looks like. The love that God is calling us to live should never be abusive or burdensome. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my burden is light." To love in Christ's love may require sacrifice, but that love should never, never tear down. That kind of love should only build up. And I want us to hear that because that's really an important message. So what does this sacrificial love look like? Christ tells his disciples to abide in me just as I abide in my Father. But what does it mean to abide? Part of abiding means showing up and being willing to walk, whether it's here at church or whether it's in your workspaces, being there for a brother or sister that's going through a tough time, or maybe it's showing up on Monday evenings for Bible study, or showing up in your morning devotion to God, or maybe it's times of intentional prayer and praying. Abiding in God's love means that we have to know God's love more fully in our times of prayer, more fully in our times of worship, more fully in our study of God's Word, through the stories of Jesus, through the experience of God's presence, through deep searching. This is how we come to know God's love more fully. We call these spiritual disciplines. which may sound legalistic and very command, like God's command to love. But you see, just as we practice a sport, yeah, we practice our sports, we practice music, we practice an instrument, we also need to practice our faith. We need to set aside time to experience God's love that we might grow in God's love and to abide in that love. The problem is that we, on the surface, want God's love, and we want to abide in it, but you see, our humanness gets in the way, our busyness gets in the way, and we relegate Christ and God to the edges of our life instead of the center. Brent Curtis, who wrote the book Sacred Romance, shares about what happens when he chooses other places to abide in instead of in God. And this is what he says. He said, if I'm not abiding in Jesus, then where am I abiding? That might be a question we want to ask ourselves during the week. If I am not abiding in Jesus, then where am I abiding? And this is what he said. He asked this question of himself, and he began to notice that when he was tired or when he was anxious, there were these certain sentences that he would say in his head that led him to a familiar place. The journey to this place would often start with him walking around feeling disturbed, feelings as if there was something deep inside that he couldn't put into words and couldn't quite capture. I felt this anxiety, this loneliness, this need for connection. And if no connection came, he would say things like, life really stinks. Why is it always so hard? I can't tell you how many times I hear this from people. Why is it always so hard? Is it never going to change? And if no one noticed or asked him what was wrong, he would find his sentences shifting to more cynical levels, like, who cares? Life is a joke. And his abiding place became cynicism and rebellion. And from this abiding place, he would begin to self-medicate and numb with things like alcohol or violent movies or sexual websites or whatever would make him feel okay for the minute. And he began to see that these habits that he thought were just bad habits actually became abiding places in his life. And one night, he said, the final light went on one evening when I was reading our scripture from today, John 15:7. And he said, he read the Message translation, and it translates Jesus' words of abiding in this way. If you make yourselves at home with me, and my words are at home with you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. Jesus was saying in answer to my question, I have already made my home in you. I have already made my home in you. You have to learn how to make your home in me. You see, the good news for us this morning is that God is already abiding in each one of us, in each one of our lives, and we may not notice, we may not be aware that God's abiding, that God's grace is already present in our lives. The noise and the pace of our lives keeps us from seeing it, but God is walking with, God is abiding with and loving each one of you. So, Pastor, what about the joy? You promised us joy. Where does the joy come from? And Jesus said, I have told you these things about love and about abiding in me. I've told you these things about love and about abiding so that your joy may be complete. And here is where the good news lies. You see, in today's scripture, Jesus was preparing his disciples for a time when he would no longer be with them. This was his last teaching with them, and it was the core of everything that he had to say. It was the core of everything that he taught. Jesus is about to experience rejection and humiliation and abuse and denial and betrayal and the vulnerability and pain of hanging naked and dying on a cross. And so he tells his disciples that their joy, their complete joy, is in abiding in his love, because he knows they need to hold on to that joy in the days ahead. Abide in my love. There is no greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. There is no greater love than this. Brothers and sisters, you are loved. I hope you know that. You are loved deeper than you can even begin to imagine. And Jesus proved that love for us. No matter what you are walking through today, you are not alone. No matter what you are walking through today, you are not alone. We have a God that knows our pain. We have a God that knows our sorrow. But this is not the last word, because, brothers and sisters, We are not left alone at the cross. We are resurrection people. And so the last word is not the worst word. Jesus reminds us that no matter what we're walking through, the cross was not the final word. The final word was the empty tomb. The final word was that Christ had conquered death, that Christ had taken away all our fears. He told us that ultimately love wins in the end. And so whatever you're walking through today, the worst word is not the last word. The worst thing you're walking through today is not the last thing. The last thing is the best. And this, brothers and sisters, is joy. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have called us here this morning. Lord, you know what each one of us are walking through. You know the challenges that we face, and you know the times that we have felt like we are alone, that we are forgotten, that we are not chosen. And yet you tell us again and again in Scripture, you pour out your Spirit to us in worship and in our times of prayer, and you remind us through our brothers and sisters that we are not alone, that there is always hope. There is always the promise. There is always your love. Amen.